Tonight we get the privilege of hearing again from Michael Beam, so you please give attention as he preaches to us tonight.
Hello. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. I want to say a special thank you to all of you guys who wrote me a little letter or note last week of just encouragement or of wisdom. It meant a lot to me, honestly, and I'm just very grateful for that. You know, you come to a church like this, and, you know, it's very big and it's very beautiful, and you don't know how things are going to go, but I find that it doesn't matter where I go in this country, whenever I find Christians, I just always feel at home. And I love that we can share that. I love that we can share that unity and that bond, and that we're all brothers and sisters under one blood, the blood of Christ. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for this church, honestly. It's been very good to me. Last week, we talked about Joseph and his bitter brothers and how his brothers, they let that seed of bitterness grow, and then that eventually led to Joseph being sold into slavery. And so that's where we're going to pick up this week, is now Joseph has been sold into slavery and he is on his way to Egypt. And I want you guys to just kind of get into the mindset of where Joseph is at right now. Can you imagine how you would feel if your family took you, captured you, put you in a pit, then took you out of the pit, then took you and sold you into slavery? You'd probably feel a little bit mad, right? A little bit frustrated. And so I can only imagine and what Joseph was feeling when it happened. In chapter 42, verse 21, it said that he cried out and there was an anguish in his soul. And this really it was weighing in on him hard. And so now he's a slave and he's in Egypt and he's in the house of Potiphar. And, you know, the American side of me says, all right, it's time to break out of this place. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, because, like the American side of me is like, okay, he's in bondage now. He's a slave, and, you know, the right thing for him to do is to be free and to break out. But we're going to see that that's not what Joseph did. He had a different view of slavery. He had a different view of his circumstances. So let's look in chapter 39, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and over all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, and for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So today I want us to look at a couple different elements, but the title of this message is he with you? Is he with you? And it's a question I want us to ask ourselves. Our first point here is the presence of the Lord. We see in verse 2 it says, and the Lord was with him. And then in verse 3 it says, and the master saw that the Lord was with him. And later on in verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. So it's a reoccurring thing. And it's something that we need to strive for. We need to strive to have the Lord to be with us. And, you know, it is possible for a Christian to be saved and to not have the presence of the Lord with him. Now, don't get me wrong with that. You have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's always with you, right? You're saved. God is always with you. He's always watching. But it is possible for a Christian to be saved and to not have the presence of God, as in the power of God, the enablement of God, the hand of God in his life. It is possible for us to live that, and it's a carnal lifestyle, but we'll get into that in a second. But I want you to see that God's blessing and his working can be withheld from our life. And it's contingent on one thing, and that's you. And God does not impose his will over our lives, and he doesn't force the door open. He doesn't ask. He waits. And he says, come to me. Have faith in me. Trust me. And we have to take these steps. But God is in hot pursuit of us. Think about that. God is seeking after you. He loves you. And he's like, okay, I want to have this relationship with you. And, you know, he's already paid the price. He's already paved the way. He's already placed you in a path. And he wants you to put your heart in his hand. And I want you to ask yourself right now, is the Lord with me? The first question that you have to ask when you ask that question, okay, is the Lord with me, is, am I saved? That's the first question. You cannot have the Lord be a part of your life. You cannot have the enablement. You cannot have the blessings of God if you're not saved. So if you're here and maybe you're visiting and you're saying, okay, well, I'm not really sure what that means to be saved. Well, we can talk about that later, but it's after the service, I do want you to come and talk to me about that, because the rest of this message doesn't matter if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because that is whenever you have put your faith in Jesus, and then now he can have fellowship with you. You have accepted his sacrifice. You've accepted what he's done on the cross. And that is how you go to heaven. That's how you have that fellowship. So that's the first thing that you have to have. The second thing is, are you walking with God? Now, there's only two options for this. It's you are either walking in the flesh or you are walking in the spirit. And, you know, that's based on your thoughts and on your actions, on the fruit that comes from your life. And it's easy to transcend that line from walking in the spirit. You know, you're doing well. You know, you've decided that you're going to follow after God in certain aspects. And then all of a sudden you transitioned over to walking in the flesh. And it just happens like that. And you're like, what just happened? I thought I was doing okay. Then all of a sudden, now I'm not doing okay. And it makes me think of, tell me if this has ever happened to you guys. Whenever you were like little and you were following after your dad or your mom and you were in a crowd of people, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're a kid, so you're like looking at all the different things. And then all of a sudden, you think you're following your dad still, but you're actually following somebody else. Has that ever happened to you guys? Yeah, my cousin, we were in an aquarium one time, and I don't know why I was so far back from the group, because I could see him wandering off this way, and I could see my family wandering off in this direction, so I don't know what I was doing. But I saw my cousin. He thought it was my dad, actually, and he thought he was just following him. Then all of a sudden, my cousin, he's just wandering off, and the family's way over here, and he just goes, he like reaches up to like grab my dad, and the guy turns around, like looks at him, and like gives him like a weird look, like, who's this kid here? And then all of a sudden, my cousin goes, ah! And he just straight bloody murder starts screaming, and I'm over here just laughing because I think it's really funny. But then, you know, my uncle comes over and he gets his son. And but I mean, it's so easy to happen sometimes. You're wandering along, then all of a sudden, boom, you're in the flesh and you don't realize it. And we need to have the reaction that my cousin had. Ah, I'm with the wrong person. I'm not doing the right thing. I need to get back to my dad. I need to get back to my father. And that's what we need to have happen. So walking in the flesh, what does that look like? Walking in the flesh is seeking the world's pleasures. It's sexual sins, it's immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, drunkenness. All this is walking in the flesh. And sometimes it's so subtle, and it's just a small aspect of your life. But it can start small, but it won't stay small. That's the problem with sin, is that sin never just stays. It's going to grow, and then all of a sudden it's going to become a habit. Then all of a sudden it's going to become a lifestyle. And we see that all throughout the world today. But walking in the Spirit, how do you walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit comes from reading your Bible. Reading your Bible every day. I don't know how you can say that you are a functioning Christian. Understand me this with me on this. How can you be a functioning Christian and not read your Bible every day? Because I know whenever I don't, I'm just like, my mind is in the flesh. All of a sudden, my mind is wandering. My mind is seeking after other things. But whenever we're in the Bible, it keeps us focused. It keeps us seeking after God. And I think it's like a two-folded thing here, because it helps you to focus on God, but you won't do it unless you're focused on God. So it kind of helps you. It goes hand in hand together. And the fruits of walking in the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So it's something that we need to like check ourselves with every once in a while and say, okay, what are the fruits of my life? Are my fruits, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or is it worldly desires? Is it sinful desires? And, you know, Joseph, he had every right in this situation to be mad, to be bitter at God. You know, from man's point of view, he had every right to do this, to be not happy with where he was. But in verse 2, he says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So we can see that there's two things that happen in that verse. First of all, he submitted himself to God. He said, "Okay, I understand I'm in this situation, and I want you in my life. I want you to stay here." And in turn, the Lord was with him, right? Because, you know, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's God's not going to be where you do not want him to be, if I can say it that way. Now, he's everywhere. So what I'm saying is that you have to be seeking God, because God's not going to push himself into your life. And we also see that he submitted himself to Potiphar. And the cool thing about this is that Potiphar, who is an Egyptian, who is a pagan, he says in verse 4, or verse 3, it says, "And the master saw that the Lord was with him." So this pagan man was able to see that God was with Joseph. That's how it should be in our lives. The world out there, they should be able to look at each one of us and say, "That guy's a Christian. I can tell because of the way that he's living, the way that he's acting." And there's a verse here that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christians ought to be distinguished above all else. Above all the rest of the people in the world, we ought to be the most loving, the most caring, the hardest working people there are. That is how we show Christ. Because whenever the world sees us, they should be able to see certain attributes of Jesus. And so when they hear a Christian talk, they should not hear a worldly voice. They should hear something that is of a divine nature, something that is loving, something that is caring, something that is edifying and consoling of the soul. It shouldn't be something of vile. That should not be what a Christian is known for. It should be something wonderful. And whenever a Christian works, the works of his hands should not be done to fill a clock. It should not be done to please men, but it should be done just to labor and glorify God. They should see Christ in us. We are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? We are ambassadors for Christ, and we are representatives. We are a picture of what Christ is, or at least we should be. We should be an example of that. So whenever they see us, they say, "Okay, he's got something I don't. He's doing something different. His life is manifesting this love and this culture of, I don't understand it." And then that should draw them closer because of who we are. And we need to seek after that. It's our responsibility. And it's our privilege to do so. You know, God, he's blessing Joseph's work, and he's blessing Potiphar's house. And he's doing this, you know, obviously in the providence of God, because he's trying to establish Joseph's reputation, because God has a bigger plan in all this. But we see here that, you know, we see that God is blessing his work. And I can tell you something, that I'm incredibly encouraged to know that God blesses not because of our talents and abilities, but because of our faithfulness to him. And his favor is a divine grant that he gives us. It's a gift to us. Whenever we have favor, it's not about us. It's about God. It's what he's given to us. And, you know, it says that the Lord was with him. Psalm 16:11 says that, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There is no greater joy. There's no greater joy than walking with God. You guys know what I'm talking about if you've experienced it. It's a peace. It's a joy. It's a fulfillment. And you know what's really cool? One day in heaven, we're going to experience that all the time. And it's going to be wonderful. But right now, we just have to do it contingent on our obedience and on our actions. So everything is going really well for Joseph right now. But then something happens. So we're going to pick up in verse number 7 and continue on with the story. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when he saw that, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and she fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he had brought in the Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that he lifted up his voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and gotten him out." And then she repeats it to her husband. We'll pick up in verse 19. It says, "And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, 'After this manner did thy servant to me,' that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." All right. I don't care if you're the youngest person in this room or the oldest person in this room. The devil is trying to kill you. Okay? He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to break down your life. He's trying to find that weak area in your life, and he's trying to tear you apart. He's looking for any little niche that he can get a hold and then just start ripping and tearing. And we see that Joseph is greatly tempted by Potiphar's wife. And she's like acting like a moth to the flame. "Here, come lie with me, be with me, you know." And it's only this one time, and it all starts with the eyes. I want you to notice that. It starts with the eyes. The master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. You guys remember that verse, "Mine eye affecteth my heart"? You know, a lot of the time, sin starts with here. It starts with seeing something, and then it goes to the heart, and then from the heart it goes to action. You know, and for her, it started a little glance, and then it was a little lust, and then she followed that desire, and then she pursued after Joseph, and she was hoping that he would give in, and that he would commit immorality with her. And that's why it's so important that we keep our heart with all diligence, because you cannot give place to sin. Sin destroys everything it touches. We have seen it happen. I mean, just think about it. Literally, everybody has seen this happen. We have seen it with marriages where, you know, somebody, you know, there's sin in a marriage. There has been lying or cheating or something like that, and it tears it apart. Or selfishness, and it tears it apart. We have seen teenagers that commit suicide because they believe a lie. We have seen, you know, rape, rebellion. We've seen gossip destroy friendships. Everything that sin touches, it destroys. Sin bringeth forth death. Okay? It's synonymous. Everything that sin touches, it's going to destroy. It's a destroyer. And, you know, sin is a decision that we make, and it's ever present. And it's a choice that we have. And sin is the number one way to ensure that God is not with you. Okay? So when you're asking yourself, "Is God with me?" If you have sin in your life, then God can't be with you. I understand that we are all sinners and we're all going to sin. And it's not like a barter system where you say, "Okay, I'm good enough today." There's no such thing as "I'm good enough today." But we have to live in this life understanding that there's patterns. And that when we have a pattern of sin that we are falling into, and that it's encroaching in our lives, and that it's taking away from our relationship with God, then we know that we're in a wrong place. And, you know, it's not so much, am I good enough today? That's not the question you should ask yourself. That's not what God wants you to ask yourself. The question should be, is my focus on God? Am I doing what He wants me to do? And, you know, we cannot please God when we sin. And our hearts are turned from God. And then we sin. And then because our hearts are turned from God and we sin, then we sin, and then we sin, and then we sin, and then our hearts are turned more from God. And it compounds. It's like a snowball effect. It compounds. I think about whenever I was young and I was growing up, I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains, right? And we had this bad forest fire one time. And you know how they have the detectives and they try to figure out, you know, what was the start of all this. And there was one time where because it happened a couple times in my life, but one of the times this arsonist, he took a tire and he poured gasoline all over it and he lit it on fire and rolled it down the hill. And it caught thousands of acres on fire. But there was another time with not even an arsonist. It was just an average guy. You want to know how this fire started? He flicked the cigarette. And that little ember caught in the leaves, and it caught a fire, and it caught a property, and then all of a sudden, you know, mountains and mountains and mountains and acres are just in flames. And that's the way it is with sin. It could just be that little sin that we leave in our life. And I want you guys to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. I'll give you a second. All right, James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Listen, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Our country is in the shape that it's in because of sin. We have too many Christians that are living that half-hearted life. They're backslidden. They're lukewarm. They're not committed to God. And they're not willing to say, this is sin. And you know, we can look at all different denominations. We can look at different versions of the Baptist church. We see it everywhere. But what we need to make sure is that we don't see that in our lives. We need to be able to say, this is sin, and it's wrong. I will not yield to temptation. I will not yield to doing wrong. I will not yield to this sin. And we need to be like Joseph here. We need to say, I'm not even going to play with it. I'm not going to allow it to have a little niche in my life. Why? Because the Lord is with me. The text says that there are two people in the house here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 39. It says that there were two people in the house, right? And it was just Potiphar's wife and Joseph. But you know what Joseph says? Joseph says that there's three people in the house. Hear me. It says in verse 9, it says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, our view of God will dictate our fear and reverence and commitment to God. And we cannot journey through life without that understanding. He is holy. That word, our God is holy. He's pure. He is not touched by sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read it so you guys don't have to flip over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But as he hath yet called you is holy," so God is holy, "be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In Isaiah 57, it says, "The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Is he with you? Is the Holy One with you? If he is, how are you living your life? Are you living it the way that he would want it done? Are you keeping in mind that he is holy? To recognize his holiness and position in our lives, we need to echo what the psalmist says. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." When's the last time you've prayed that prayer? "Lord, seek my heart. Know my heart. Try me." It's so difficult because we know our sins. We know who we are, and we don't want to reveal that to God. But it's something we have to do. It's something we have to say, "Okay, Lord, show me my sin." And he will show it to you because he wants you to be holy. And so we have to see that. We have to pray that. We have to ask God to purify us. You know, what this country needs, what God's people need to do, is to put away sin and draw nigh to God. The first thing on the prayer list I saw tonight was revival in this country. Revival starts here. Revival starts here. And it's something that we need to start with. We need to cast out all the idols in our life, all the sin that's taking the place of God, and put that away. We need to draw nigh to God. So it's a double action. It's putting away the things that are holding us back and reaching forward towards God. It's a double action. It's something that God desires for us. And sometimes it requires a sacrifice. It requires us to say, "Okay, I'm going to put the phone down. Okay, I'm going to turn off the TV. Or I'm going to avert my eyes from that. Or I'm going to hold my tongue. Or I'm going to cast out my eye or cut off my arm." It requires a sacrifice sometimes. But it's always a sacrifice with great gain. Because we're gaining holiness. We're gaining favor with God. We're gaining that connection, and that fellowship is strengthened because of it. And sometimes we think, "Okay, I can't let this go. I can't let this sin go. I can't let these little pleasures, these little things in my life go." But whenever you do, you gain favor with the Lord. And we never lose out following after God. We need to ask him to purify us. Psalm 109, it says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." And we need to have that mentality. Because when temptation comes, we need to be able to say, "The Lord is with me." Because, you know, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, I've gone exceedingly short with the message, but I'm going to close right after this. It's just an admonition to you guys to seek the Lord and to ask yourself, "Is God with me? Am I living the life that God wants me to live?" And sometimes it just requires you to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to change?" Psalm 16 says, "In the presence of God is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, Christ died so that one day we may be holy in the sight of God, and that we may live. Well, we're holy in the sight of God right now, but that we may live with God, and that we may be in heaven. And Christ did that for us. He did that so that not just will we have the promise of heaven one day, but Christ died for us so that we can have victory today. And that we can fight whenever temptation comes. We can say, "There is no temptation taking you but that which is common to man." And say, "Okay, it's a common sin. It's something that is natural, but it's wrong. And I'm not going to do that because I'm seeking holiness. I'm seeking God." And Christ died for us, and he did it because he loves us. And we need to be like Joseph here. We need to be constantly thinking, okay, God is with me. Can I do this? No? Yes. Okay, that's how it needs to start. And we need to see that God wants us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we need to draw nigh to God. So I want you guys to see that the Lord was with Joseph. And I want you to ask yourself, is the Lord with me? So I'm going to pray now. But I want you guys to join with me and just keep your heads bowed as the pianist comes. And we're just going to have a little invitation. I want you guys just to talk to God and ask, is there anything in my life that I need to get rid of? Is there anything in my life that is not pleasing to you? So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, you know that I'm not worthy to preach this message. And you know that we are just sinful people, God. We are just flesh. And God, I ask that you would work in our lives right now and that you would prick our hearts where we need to be pricked and you show us where we need to change. And Father, we just ask that you would start revival in our hearts today so that we can draw closer to you and that we can be more used by you. And God, we just thank you so much for all that you are. Lord, we love you so much and we ask that you work tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Just talk to God.